We're turning today to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And our text today is verse 9 and 10. This text, God wrote it on my heart just a few weeks ago, and it opens up just a wonderful window into the life of Joseph, the last of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. So Acts chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Now keep your Bibles open, please, and let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we seek the Lord again today. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank Thee for the reassurance of Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for the wondrous workings of God and providence. We thank that God is His own interpreter of the pathway that He leads His people on. And we thank that though we don't understand what happens at the time, God does make it plain afterwards. Lord, we pray that You'll shine new light on the pathway today for all of us, and we'll know Thy grace and counsel and blessing in the midst. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, not just for the preacher, but for those that listen. We pray that there will be conscionable listening to the Word of God today, and that Thou, the Holy Ghost, will apply it. We do remember those that mourn today. We remember the cousin's family. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt reveal Thyself to them, that in the shadows they might know the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus Christ upon them. We pray for Sydney, for Lily, for May. We pray for all of the family circles that mourn the passing of a loved one. We pray that Thou will grant grace in the time of need, and that Thou will draw alongside. So hear us now as we put our hearts and lives before Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When Stephen was seized and brought before the Sanhedrin to answer for the charges, the unjust and unfair charges that were leveled against him, we read of his account here in Acts chapter 7. He gave a very good account of himself. He was a man who knew the Scriptures. Holy Spirit-filled men know the Scriptures. And it's because they know the Scriptures, they are able to give a good account of themselves. And so he gives a historical account. You and I never would have thought of going back to the book of Genesis to defend ourselves before we're going to die. But that's exactly what Stephen did here in Acts chapter 7. And it was important to him to show those that charged him falsely and condemned him wrongly that God had called a people out of this world long before the law, long before the Mosaic ceremonies had been given or the temple had been built. And so the purpose of his defense, if we could give you an overview of it, was to show that God had a church in the world long before the ceremonial or the Mosaic law had been given. And so the logical conclusion was, therefore, that God would still have a church when this period had passed. We thought just a few weeks ago at the prayer meeting with you, not just on the antiquity of the church, but the perpetuity of the church. And God will always have a church, brethren and sisters. Right to the very last trumpet, God will have a witness in this world. And the name of the Lord will be praised, and His name will be sounded forth. Those that Stephen spoke to, they were very proud of their lineage. And I think in Ulster we understand something about that, because there's so many in Ulster and they're so very proud of their own lineage and background and family tree. And so Stephen shows to them that Abraham was taken into communion with God prior to being circumcised. And he makes reference to then the continuation of his family in verse 8 to verse 10. And here he's retelling the story of his great-grandson, Abraham's great-grandson, the last of the patriarchs, Joseph. And his betrayal is especially highlighted by Stephen. It's always painful to look back on these type of incidents where families fall out and they part and they betray one another. And this is exactly what we're looking at here. This favorite of his father, Jacob, despite all of the adverse circumstances that he faced as a young man on the journey of life, and it's good to see so many young people, young men and women in the gathering today. Here was Joseph, a young man, we think of approximately 17 years of age, and he was facing what was going to be a pivotal point in his life's journey, and it seemed as if everything just was going against him. But we only know that God was working out everything for him as we read his story backwards. And this was the testimony that Stephen gave of the overview of Joseph at that time. Though it seemed that all was against him, Stephen was able to say God was with him. And maybe that's you today. You don't have to be 17. Maybe that's you. And maybe you feel life's against you. And there are just so many circumstances that are militating against you. And it just seems as if it were one thing after another is knocking at your door and it's opposing you and it's pulling you down and it's as if there's no way forward. I just want to give you today the assurance that God gave me a few weeks ago, that God gave to Stephen before he died. Remember, Stephen was going to die just in a very short period of time after he spoke these words. God was with him. And we can face any circumstance in life. We can face death itself alone with this truth, brethren and sisters, knowing that God is with us. And so collectively and individually, we need to apply this wonderful truth. And I would just like to use the text in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, to open this window on the life of Joseph. And I want to consider with you today some ways in which God was with him. Because the same way that God was with him, he is with us today, in our own day and generation. So firstly, consider with me, that God is with us in every trial. Turn with me once again back to our Old Testament reading in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, verse 24. It's hard to see God in Genesis 37 and verse 24. Where is he? Where is God in Genesis 37 and verse 24? Because we read here, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. Was God in the pit? Because the pit was empty. They took him and they put him into the pit. Why? Because they were envious with him. They were envious that this young man at 17 years of age, he did have some degree of responsibility within the family because Jacob, his father, sent him as his official messenger to see his brothers and to see how they were getting on. Much debate, I think, over the years has revolved around, you know, was he such a favorite? Was Joseph such a favorite that Jacob couldn't see over him? Was he just a telltale? None of us like people who tell tales, even on their siblings or on what other people are doing. Those people who normally carry tales don't carry a good reputation with them. But was that true with Joseph? I don't think it was true of Joseph. He wasn't telling tales, he was carrying the truth. And the truth that he brought back about his brothers was an evil report. You can't sit silent when you see evil. And those who sit silent when they see evil are culpable of the evil if you're sitting silent because of it. And so Joseph brought back this report to his father of his brothers. And of course, it didn't paint them in a very good light. And we understand why when we see their actions here in Genesis 37. And when we see their lies to their father and their deceit to an old man over many, many years. Verse 3 tells us they were envious of him, not only just because of the report that he had, but because of the raiment that he had, because he had a coat of many colors. And they saw Joseph coming with his wonderful coat of many colors, and they hated him. The coat of many colors, of course, was to distinguish him from others. He was Rachel's son. He was different to the other sons born of slave wives. It was a mark of honor. He carried that honor. And when God singles people out, let me tell you, just like Joseph of old, you will be the object of the adversary. You will be the object of the malice of the enemy. Joseph told his brethren also about the divine revelations that had been given to him. You know, we say, how do we know God was with Joseph? Well, God kept giving to Joseph his word. Of course, Joseph didn't have the full canon of Scripture as we have today. So God spoke to him through dreams, through revelations. We have the whole canon of Scripture today. Therefore, we don't believe God speaks through dreams and revelations. This is God's revelation. But Joseph didn't have this revelation. So God spoke to him through dreams and revelations. And he told that revelation to his brothers, and he told it to his fathers. And twice over it was given to him that he would be raised to a position of prominence and position, and he would be over them. And do you think the older brothers liked a 17-year-old telling them that they were going to bow down to him? No, they hated him. And when they saw him coming, they conspired to murder him. And they were going to murder him. They were going to take his blood. And so when people say Joseph was just telling tales on them, you can see the evil that was in the hearts of these young men. But Reuben took his position as the eldest, and he persuaded, well, don't murder him, but instead just put him into that pit. And Reuben thought afterwards he could come back and free him from the pit and then take him back to his father. And what a place they put him in. There's no water. You have no water in the Middle East, you die. Very quickly, you die of thirst. But Judah, he sensed the moment. He sensed the opportunity to make a bit of money out of his brother down in this pit. And so he suggested instead, well, just don't let him stay down there and languish. But sell him down into Egypt as a slave. This was people trafficking at its very, very worst. And sadly today all over the world there's much people trafficking. It's still going on, brethren and sisters. And there are evil people making millions out of the misery of others and trafficking them all over the world. And they sold their brother down into Egypt for a paltry 20 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And yet the Bible says God was with him. That's the mystery of this window that's opened up into the life of Joseph. How was God with him? Everything was going wrong in his life, but God was with him. You see, we believe in a God of providence. What was down in the pit? God in providence was working all things out down in that pit. And you might feel yourself in the pit today, but God in providence, he's working out a plan for you just as he did for Joseph right down in the pit. That's the type of God we serve. A. Hodge gives to us the etymology of the word providence. It's not in the Bible. Don't go home and say you're using something. I know it's not in the Bible, but the doctrine's in the Bible. The whole of the Word of God is stamped with this great doctrine of providence. It suggests to us that God not only sees what comes beforehand, but God has the power to bring to its full completion what he sees. You and I can plan things, but we don't have the power to bring them to pass, do we? We can only plan them. But God not only plans them, but he brings them to pass. He has the power to bring it to pass. God hasn't abandoned his creation. Not what our catechism teaches us. God hasn't abandoned this world in which we live in. God is fulfilling all of his great decree and all of his plans within this world, and as he has a plan for creation and this universe of which we're just a little speck, he has a plan for your life and my life. And he's fulfilling it all. And this is consolation to our souls today. God is working out the major keys and the minor keys in our lives that we might bring glory unto his name. He was with him in that pit. He was with him as he was sold as a slave into the household of Potiphar. You go to chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39. Just look up some of these passages with me. Verse 1 and 2, we read again this emphasis that Joseph was brought down into Egypt, down in the pit, down into Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he's now in the world is in control of him. Bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And how do we know the Lord was with Joseph? Well, it tells us he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and the master saw that the Lord was with him. Here's an ungodly Egyptian man, and he could see what others couldn't see. He saw that God was with Joseph. Acts chapter 7, verse 9, the Lord was with him. That was the testimony that he carried for centuries. He carried it from Egypt right to the very martyrdom of Stephen. The Lord was with him. Now I think you and I, we need to grasp that truth again today. The Lord is with his church. The Lord is with his people. Even though we're in Egypt, Egypt always speaks of the world. God didn't take us to heaven right away. God didn't take us out of the pit and deliver us from all of our troubles right away. But God says, right there in the pit, I'm with you. Right there in Egypt in slavery, I'm with you. I'm with you. God's with us. Remember his great-grandfather Isaac. God said to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee for unto thee and unto thy seed. I think that's wonderful. He said to Abraham, you go to the far country, I'll be with you. He said to Isaac, I'm going to be with you. Just stay where you are. I'll be with you. I'll be with your seed. Oftentimes we look at our children, our grandchildren growing up. We wonder what will become of them. But this is these are covenant. Covenant promises. His grandfather, his father. Remember when he stepped out and he left his home, God told Jacob, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Now, that was when he went out. And when he came back again, what did God say to his father? I will be with thee. Genesis 31, verse 3. You see, the truth is, brethren and sisters, we serve a covenant-keeping God. God is with his people. And you and I might feel at times that everything is against us, but God is for us. He's with his people. This is the truth. As we serve God here in this world, the Lord didn't translate us straight to heaven. Here we have to labor. Here we have to work. Here we have to face adverse circumstances. Here we have to face all of the battles of life, whether you're 17 or whether you're 70 or whatever age you are. Here you have to face life at its worst and at its coarsest. And God says, I'm with you. Look at chapter 39, verse 21. God was with him in prison, unjustly charged, thrown into the dungeon. God showed Joseph mercy. He said, I will be with thee. In every trial, men and women, whether at home or at work or at school or at university or in whatever circumstances you may find yourself in, maybe this week in the hospital ward, maybe this week in front of some consultant, maybe this week facing difficulties that are unexpected and unplanned, just take this truth and hold on to it. I'm with you. This is the great Emmanuel principle. Remember when the Lord Jesus at the incarnation came into this world, the great prophecy concerning him was Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And the interpretation, of course, was given to Joseph when his stepfather, as it were, was made aware of what was happening with Mary. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. I think that's wonderful to know today. God is with the morning congregation. God is with you individually. Take that home with you. Take it out into the rest of the week. Whatever you face this week, God is with you. If you're his child, God is with you. Secondly, notice how God is with us in facing temptation. You might ask, could things have got much worse for Joseph? There he was, a young lad, away from his beloved father, away from home in a strange land in a far-off country. Could it get much? Yes, it got worse. He was in prison. Could it get much worse? Yes, it got worse. Sometimes it's always darkest before the dawn. In Genesis chapter 39, 5 and 6, we read about Joseph that he was goodly and well-favored in our King James Authorized Version. Literally, it just means he was a handsome young man. He was a handsome young man. And though he prospered in the household of Potiphar, his attention, not just his prosperity, but his demeanor, his personality, his beauty, caught the attention of Potiphar's wife. And she sought to ensnare this young man in sexual sin. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7 to 10. It tells us here, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Here's a married woman trying to entangle and snare a young man. In chapter 41, verse 46, we learn that Joseph was 30 when he was made an overseer to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh. So that means that since we know he was 17 when he was sold down into Egypt, he'd spent some 13 years approximately in Potiphar's house and the prison. And we know from chapter 40 he was in the prison at least 2 years. We estimate that he was in his late 30s. He was a mature young man when he had to face this enticement into sin. He'd every opportunity to indulge the flesh, but he refrained and he resisted and he triumphed. He didn't want to betray his master's trust. I think that is one of the greatest motives against sinning. I do not want to betray my master's trust. We have a master. Would we want to betray his trust? He has given us his grace, his mercy. Would we want to betray his trust, his grace toward us? He knew that what she suggested to him was great wickedness. Now today it wouldn't be great wickedness. I'm sure amongst the Egyptians it wasn't thought of great wickedness. But it was to this God-fearing young man and to God-fearing young men and women and older women and older men. Such a suggestion, the very suggestion of it, is great wickedness. And primarily, he didn't want to sin against God. It was God he didn't want to sin against. We know the story. She waylaid him. He fled. She caught his garment. She wrongly accused him of rape, and he was put into prison. I looked at Joseph here, and he's much to teach us about how we fight sin, how we overcome sin. How do we know God was with him? I'll tell you how we know God was with him, because he fought against the sin. And when he could no longer fight against the entanglement, he fled from the sin. And people who fight against sin, even though they feel it's overcoming them, every one of us, we all have our own entanglements. We all have our own temptations, from the youngest to the oldest. But those who fear God, those who know God, those who walk with God, how do we know God's with them? Because they're fighting it. And when they can no longer fight it, they flee from it. And maybe someday this week, you'll have to flee from where you are in order to avoid sinning. We sometimes sing that lovely hymn, "Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble." And one of the verses goes like this: "Some will hate thee, some will love thee, some will flatter, some will slight. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do the right." Do the right this week. Whatever it is, do the right. Trust in God and do the right. God was with them. But not just there in the pit, not just there in the prison. God was with him in the palace. He was with him in his triumphs. As a young man, he shared with his brothers those divine revelations that God had given to him. He was going to be a man of prominence one day. Of course, all young men have their dreams, and it's good to have dreams. Young men, keep your dreams. And young women, keep your dreams and aspire to them. And he foresaw that one day God was going to give him a position of prominence, and that these brethren, these patriarchs, these brothers, half-brothers of him, they hated him, but one day they would bow to him. They faced it with animosity, with incredulity, but he faced it with absolute belief God was going to bring it to pass. Don't give up on what God has given to you. We're in the prayer meeting prior to the service, someone was praying about the word that God had given to him. Let's not give up on the word that God has given to us about our families, about our loved ones, about his blessing, about his covenant engagements. We serve a covenant-keeping God. Hold on to the covenant, which is the promise that God has given to us. Don't let go of it. And when Joseph stood before Pharaoh and he was brought out of the prison to interpretate his dreams, which had troubled the great world leader so much, Joseph was very quick to give God the glory. God was with him. You know, here he was before the most powerful man in the world of that day, and he's giving Jehovah all of the glory. It's not that Joseph is anything, but God is everything. We read in Genesis 41, 16 and 25, he said, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." There he was. He was lifted. He was brought out of the prison. And he's giving God the glory. Giving God the glory in his triumph. God was with him. How do I know God was with him? Because he was giving all the praise to the Almighty. In Egypt, God blessed him with two sons. It's very interesting to look at their names, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh means, "God hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house." Ephraim means, "God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now, there's a lesson there we all need to learn. Here was Joseph, fast forward at many years on, and now he's out of the prison, he's out of slavery. He has a wife, and he's second in command to Pharaoh in the land, and We don't read he's looking back in bitterness. He's not looking back in anger at his brethren back in Canaan. No, he said, "God has made me to forget my toil and all my father's house, and he's made me to be fruitful." You'll never be fruitful until you're able to forgive and forget. And there are many older people, and I'm saying this to you today, there are many older people, and you're looking back. You're looking back on something that happened to you maybe years ago, and your life's full of bitterness. And you can't forget, and you can't forgive. Well, my brother and sister, if you can't forget and you can't forgive, don't ever expect to be fruitful again. Joseph was the opposite. He was now somewhere in his late 30s. And now his brethren came down into Egypt. 7 years of plenty had ceased, and now the famine was widespread right across the area. and they came down to get corn. Their father Jacob had sent them down. They either had to go or die. Genesis 42, 6 to 9. And it was on that second visit that, of course, I'm trying to summarize as best as I can, that Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. I can't even begin to imagine that meeting. How did Joseph cope? I don't know how he coped with it. I don't know how I would have coped with it. But we read how Joseph coped. We needn't speculate. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5 to 8. If you turn there just for a little minute. Genesis 45, verse 5 to 8. What grace is manifested here? He said to these brethren of his, the ones who tried to murder him, the ones who sold him for 20 pieces of silver into slavery, knowing on all probability that as a slave in Egypt he was going to die. How did he address himself to them? He said, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Oh, these are amazing words. That ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. See, what took the bitterness out of Joseph's life? He saw the hand of God in it. If you see the hand of God, even in the adverse circumstances, it takes the sting out of it. It takes the bitterness out of it. And what did he say to those brothers of his? God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you. Three times over he's saying, you didn't send me, God sent me. Providence. You didn't send me, God sent me. There are many things on the journey of life perhaps that have happened to you. You've run up against a brick wall and you, how did I get here? God brought you to that place. God brought you to the place. Why are you here today? Because God brought you to the place. God sent you. What a God of providence we have and serve. After his death, when he was reflecting on all that had happened, the brothers now were afraid that he was going to hold them accountable for all that they had done on him over the previous years. And I read those words again to you. Genesis 50, verse 20. He said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And maybe there's been some evil perpetrated against you. And you've been nursing that. You just won't let go of that. But Joseph had to let go because he saw God in it. It didn't diminish the evil. But there he saw a higher hand on it. God was in it. God was overruling it. This inspired summary of Stephen, of Joseph's deliverance, it tells us something else, brethren and sisters. Verse 10 said, God was with him and delivered him. Now, sometimes we think, we're going to pray about this and the deliverance is just going to come there and then. Well, God was with Joseph. He went down into Egypt, and through all of those experiences, it was 20, 25 years before he would see his father again. You think on that. Be patient. You wait until the morning dawns. Kelvin commenting on this, on the passage in Psalm 105 that mentions Joseph, verse 19, he said, God useth oftentimes to be present with his in such sort that he lieth hid for a time. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you today. It's as if God is hid in your life. But he's still with you. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. He's still with you. Our time has defeated us. But I've good news for you. That clock at the back of the church says it's only 12 o'clock. So don't worry about it. Could we close with this thought? God was with Joseph in the testimony that he left behind. How do we know God is with somebody? How do we know at the end of the life's journey? I'm going to say that God has been with me. That God has been with me. How will others say that God was with Ian Harris? Simply, in the testimony that we leave for Christ. Look at Joseph down in Egypt. We can't go over his whole life. We'll just look at him down in Egypt. But he's a wonderful type. He's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I should speak of Christ no matter where we are. People should see Christ in our lives. You don't have to wait till you die. It's not good in order for people to see Christ in your life. They should see Christ in your life today. They can see Christ in our lives in our servanthood, because in Egypt, Joseph was a servant, a mere slave. We're all servants. Don't be afraid of the humble place. Don't be afraid of being a servant. We're just here to serve. We're not here to be served, but we're just here to serve the Master and to serve his church. In Egypt, we think of Joseph that, just like Christ, in his service, he went about doing good. Think of the good that Joseph did in Egypt, because the hungry were fed. There was a whole nation fed because of his planning, his foresight, his leadership skills, his acumen. What good he did in his day and generation. How many people he reached out to and helped along the journey. And we are called men and women, not just to help the household of faith, but we're called to help whoever is our neighbor, whoever we can help along the journey. Joseph certainly did that. Through his work and labor, the messianic line was perpetuated. If the patriarchal family had have died of famine, the messianic line would not have been perpetuated. The Lord's work was safeguarded. Now, you and I today, we want to hand the baton on to the generation that's coming after us in order that the gospel would be preserved and kept, and that in generations to come, if the Lord tarries, that there will be people in Mourn and on along who will hear the gospel because of our service today. That's why I know the Lord will be with us. In Egypt, we know that the Lord was with Joseph because he delivered him out of sinful situations. You know, if the Lord was not on our side, we can say, as with the psalmist, now Israel may say, we would have been absolutely destroyed by the enemy years ago. But the Lord grants us deliverance. I thank God for deliverances in my own life, time and time again. If the Lord hadn't granted us deliverance, we would have been defeated before we had even started. In Egypt, though he was condemned as an innocent man and put into prison, the Lord overruled and raised him up. You know, the Lord has wonderful ways of honoring his people. The Lord has wonderful ways of honoring his cause. I think of these two congregations here in Mourn, and years ago people would have scorned and ridiculed the idea that such churches even could have been started in this community. But God honored a faithful witness and testimony, and God honored his children. I think of Joseph, and this is a solemn, solemn thought. His witness was a savor of life unto one and a savor of death unto another. In the prison, remember how he interpreted the dreams to his fellow prisoners, to the baker. He declared that within 3 days he would be dead. Do you think that man believed him? When he heard that word, he probably thought, Joseph, what are you talking about? And to the chief butler, he said, in 3 days you're going to be rightly restored to your position within the palace. And it all came to happen. Here was Joseph in between the two of them, baker and this chief butler, and he was a savor of life to one, a savor of death unto others. And that's just what the gospel is. The gospel that we preach, men and women, is a savour of life to one and a savour of death to the other. And you coming into this meeting today, you're either going to face greater judgment as a result of it or know the Lord because of it. You're sitting beside some Christian at work, and maybe you're smirking at them, maybe at college, maybe at school. Maybe you talk about them behind their back. Maybe you just don't understand them just the same way these people didn't understand Joseph. But their witness is a savour of life or a savour of death unto you. There's no in between. Which is it today? Which is it this moment? Joseph asked the butler to remember him, but he forgot. And I'll ask you to remember these words today, but I know some of you will go out and forget. Maybe you'll forget before you even get to the car in the car park. But I'm so glad in God's time, God brought that word back to the butler. And may the Lord bring words back to you. Don't wait another day, another opportunity to get right with the Lord. Get right today. But may the word stay within your heart, within your mind. Oh, this verse in Acts 7 and 9, it opens up just a whole window of study upon the life of Joseph. The ultimate outworking of it is God with us. This is the great Emmanuel principle. And I want every brother and sister today to know, to have that reassurance in their own heart and life. God's with us. And he's with us from the start to the end of the journey. And I want you today collectively as a congregation to know that God's with you. Members come and go. And preachers come and go. And ministers come and go. But this is the great Emmanuel principle that Joseph, as a young man, knew and carried throughout the journey. God was always with him. May that be your experience even today. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Time's away, so we'll not have a closing hymn. Maybe God has spoken to your heart and life today. And if I can be of any spiritual help to you, please just speak to me. And if there are other issues you'd like to speak to me about, well, you can speak to me at any time. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for this overview of the life of Joseph. We marvel that years later, that the dominant characteristic that Stephen picked out of Joseph's life, that God was with him, even as he faced martyrdom, even as he faced imminent death. He took succor and consolation and comfort from the truth that God was with him. And I pray you'll take this simple truth today and apply it to the hearts and lives of all of your children here gathered and assembled, that they might have that conscious experience of the Lord being with them. If the Lord is not with us, and if the Lord doth not carry us up hence, we pray, Lord, don't allow us to go forward, but be with us. Be with the congregation and the session as they would seek to give guidance and oversight in the days that lie ahead. Be with them, Lord, and may we look back in this event, this time in the history of the congregation here in Mourne, and may we say that God was with them. And though things were hid from our eyes, that the people of God had the assurance of the Lord's presence with them. We pray you'll bless all who know and love thee. Every young person, we think of all these young people in the meeting facing temptation, facing trial, facing difficulty. Lord, help them to fight, and where they can't win, help them to flee. We commend them to thee. We pray for all of the other older believers in the meeting. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving, to be prepared to forget, and make us fruitful. Don't let us close our lives in bitterness of spirit or of soul. So part us now in thy fear and with thy favour, and take us back to our homes in safety. Be with us throughout the remainder of the afternoon and watch over us. We beseech thee in Jesus' name. Amen.